fired up, and then they'll tell you a story about what somebody he heard somebody else did, and I ain't never got a story about what they did because they ain't fighting. And Paul's wanting to put them in remembrance here because he wants them to be a soldier and wants them to fight, wants them to stay in the fight. And he puts this charge there. He says, I want you to charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So in other words, he's saying this, I don't want you to strive about words to no profit. I want you to strive about words that are going to profit. So what you always hear is you're not supposed to argue about religion. You're not supposed to judge anybody. And however they package it, they're telling you, you don't need to get fired up and start telling anybody anything. It's the opposite. And it's funny how the more you read the Bible, the more you realize how Christianity is the exact opposite as people try to portray. Because what people want to do is they want to get in a comfort zone. And they want to feel okay about what they're doing. They want to feel accepted by the world. Plus, they want to feel like they're still, serving the Lord. And that's the way that they're going to be in the middle of this thing. And here he says, charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, in this verse right here, now look over in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And this verse right here settles once and for all for the New Testament here about grace saving you, that no works is involved. And they have a council here, and they come together to check out this charge because there's some people saying, listen, we think that you ought to be keeping the commandments and going by Moses and being circumcised and trying to do all this stuff that you need to do. And so you got this uproar here. And so they come together to decide, what's going to be the answer to this question from here on. Now, first of all, look at verse 5, Acts chapter 15, verse 5. He says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Imagine that, the Pharisees always causing problems, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to keep them to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you got these Pharisees that believed. So they get saved, and then they get looking at this thing, and then all of a sudden they start thinking, you know what? We're getting away from Moses, and we're getting away from circumcision, and we need to keep doing that. So they got this problem. And then verse 6, he says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he says, and God which knoweth the hearts and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he does unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Common sense. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, they decided that what they're going to do is that they're going to go by grace through faith. This is what we know. So they've had this council meeting here. They've got the apostles, the elders together. Everybody's listening to what Peter had to say. And Peter's saying, listen, God gave me that vision there in Acts chapter 10. And God's changed this thing up. He said, I wasn't going to eat those unclean beasts. But God told me, look, what I call clean, don't you call it common. And he says, so I realize, look, this is what we need to do. Look down at verse 22. He says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch and with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Listen. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. Now look what it says. Subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, the reason they had this council is because there were some people out there subverting somebody's souls. Now, get Acts chapter 13 and hold that and go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So they have a whole council meeting because somebody's trying to subvert somebody's souls. In other words, they're teaching them false doctrine and trying to get them to go to hell. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. See, you're going to have a problem. Some people's going to come in and they're going to start trying to get some stuff out there on some people and say, look, here's some false doctrine and here's some stuff that's going on. They're not going to say it's false doctrine, but they're giving them doctrine and it's not right. And it's subverting people's souls. It gets your mind on the wrong track. If you ever dealt with somebody that is a charismatic, when you say certain words, they automatically run that through a system in their head that they've already got pre-planned and they may not even realize it. You talk to a Calvinist. When they hear the word foreordained, or they hear the word elected, or election, or the elect, they've already been taught what that means. And it goes through a certain channel in their head, and they're being subverted, and they have this in their head, and they're already got the way things go. Now, Paul's saying here to Timothy, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now look over in Acts chapter 7. Not only did Paul tell Timothy that he ought to do it, but Paul did that. Look in Acts chapter 13. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 13. Look in verse 4. Paul's out there. He's on the trail there trying to witness for the Lord. He says this. Verse 4. Acts 13, 4. The Bible says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now remember, now you pay attention to what's going on here. The Holy Ghost, okay? This is the Holy Ghost that's sending them this way. All right? So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, what'd they do? They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, listen to what it says here. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, listen to what he says, seeking to turn away the deputy from their faith. Now you stay right there where you're at. Let me read this to you over here again in 2 Timothy. But to the subverting of the hearers, the people that's going to be listening. You need to be striving because of these people that's listening, they're hearing, and they're being subverted. They're getting their the message messed up. They're trying to keep them away from what they're hearing. And he says, verse 8, this is the problem. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's in verse 8. So what does Paul do as a Christian filled with the Holy Ghost? Look what verse 9 says. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, notice that, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, verse 12 says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, what's going on here is you've got somebody, look up here in verse 7, what he says he does. In verse 7 it says, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and look what he desired to hear the word of God. And then it says in verse 8, this guy's trying to turn away, they're trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. And in 2 Timothy, he said, the subverting of the hearers. You strive about words when they're trying to subvert somebody that's trying to hear the word of God. And that's exactly what Paul did here in Acts chapter 13. You got a guy here, wants to hear the word of God. Paul's sitting here and he's preaching the word of God. Paul sees an opportunity being filled with the Holy Ghost to lead somebody to the Lord. And you got some Yahoo sitting here who starts trying to turn him away from the faith. How's a Christian supposed to react? Well, Spirit-filled man looks at him and says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Well, ain't that a way to talk, Paul? That ain't very nice, is it? Is that very Christian? Well, I'd say Paul would probably know what a Christian is since they were first called Christians at Antioch, where he was at. Now, you can say what you want to in a humanistic world, guys, but there is a balance between compromising and being afraid to tell somebody the truth. And when it comes down to time to actually do something, to tighten up your belt buckle, whether it's a friend or whether it ain't a friend, whether it's a mom and a dad or whether it's a son or a daughter, and when it comes to the truth and somebody's messing somebody up, it's time to pull up your back bootstraps and say, look, this is the way things is. And don't get mad at somebody else for telling the truth. Now, you get all kinds of stuff these days about all these other religions, and you hear it all the time. You ain't supposed to be making fun of other people's religions. Don't get on to other people about religion. Look, they're sending people to hell. Amen. Jehovah's Witnesses are sending people to hell today. I know a lady came to my house in Florida, and we began to argue about the Bible. I showed her some stuff, Jehovah's Witness. She had about a 14 or 15-year-old boy with her. I finally looked at her, and I said, is this your son? She said, yes. I said, ma'am, has there ever been a time in your life that you've been saved? And she said, when I was a little girl, 12 or 13, I went to a Baptist church. I said, did you go to the altar and ever receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I went to the altar and prayed, but I said, did you ask the Lord to save you? She said, yeah. I said, did you know you was a sinner? I said, you're saved. I said, you're going to heaven. I said, and your son right there is going to go to hell because he's believing what you're saying. I said, and one of these days you're going to stand up there and amen when he's cast into a lake of fire that you don't believe in. You say, what is it? I said, I'm talking straight. That boy was going to be sent to hell because his mom had been duped by somebody and gave him some money for an electric bill and said, here, now come in here and learn our doctrine. You say, is that hard? Now, hard is sending your kid to hell. That's what's hard. Because you live in a humanistic world and somebody pays an electric bill for you or somebody's nice to you or something like that and you go into what their religion is. Well, that's got to be right, as nice as they are. No, the Bible says that the devil himself will appear as an angel of light. And when it comes down to how are you supposed to act, listen, don't strive about words to no profit. You mean like what? Like stuff that we get in arguments over, politics. We get in arguments over politics. We get in arguments over sports. We get in arguments over how we're going to, what color of carpet we're going to have. We strive about words to no profit. Just all kinds of stuff like that. But then when it comes to the Word of God, we get spiritual. And say, oh, a Christian ain't supposed to be arguing about the Bible. Well, what are you supposed to argue about? We strive about words to no profit. And then when it comes to trying to strive about words where hearers are going to be subverted, then we drop back and punt. And guys, what we got to do as Christians is we got to stand up and be accounted for when it's time. Now, you say, yeah, but I've seen Christians, I have too, they go overboard with it. And they gripe and they argue and somebody puts up a Christmas tree and then they get this person mad at them. Now, you think that's right? Do you think that God wants us to get somebody mad because they put up a Christmas tree? Is that going to help anybody? No, it's not. Is that Christmas tree send anybody to hell? No, it's not. See, there is a balance there that what happens is, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, and we get full of ourselves, and then we start making problems for everybody. And we start talking about all this stuff. You know what? You can tell people about a Christmas tree and about an Easter bunny, and you can tell them everything there is to know about all these pagan religions. I sat down there in junior church. If they were up here today, they could tell you what Halloween's all about. Every year at Halloween, I go through the whole history of Halloween, where it came from, how bonfires came from the word bone fires, from where they were actually sacrificing people in these big fires. And at the end of the day, all you had in there was bones. And we have a bonfire. They know all that stuff. They understand every bit of it. And then you know what? They go out, do Halloween. They know about Christmas. I tell them all about Christmas. Tell them all about the pagan religion of Christmas. I tell them about Easter. I'll ask them what an Easter bunny's got to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What eggs has got to do. They know all about that. They know all about the goddess of fertility. All about it. And you say, well, they do. They go hunt Easter eggs. And then you say, what happens? They go to a Reds game and witness to somebody. You say, what is that? That's somebody that's balanced. And guys, there is a way that you can tell somebody something that if you can get in a fight where it's to no profit, it's going to gain you nothing if you make somebody mad. Nothing. But when it comes now time to do something over doctrine, then you got to stand up and be accounted for. And as much as one person is going to go overboard on fighting over a Christmas tree, another person's going to go overboard on compromising. And there's a balance in the middle of that thing where you got the Apostle Paul in Romans. Look at this. You got Paul there in Acts chapter 13 calling somebody full of devil. And then you got Romans chapter 14 where he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And he goes on and says all this stuff, and he talks about every man will give account of himself. And at the end of this, he says, look in verse 19. He says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Now what he's saying is, listen, he's saying, you know what? We got the work of God going on. This guy's meat ain't destroying the work of God. And as far as he's concerned, it's wrong to eat this meat, and I'm not going to mess him up. He don't need to defile his own conscience. If his conscience is, "I think it's wrong to eat this meat," then I'm going to leave him alone. And I'm going to let him be okay with that, and I ain't going to say nothing. You say, why? Because it's not destroying the work of God. You know what? The same man that would sit there and call somebody a child of the devil is sitting here saying, "Hey, you need to have some grace with this guy right over here." You say, what's the difference? The work of God. Amen. The work of God is the difference. And when you, as a Bible believer, learn some truths and you go overboard and you are destroying people because they would never don the doors of your church because you're making something out of something that shouldn't be made out of, you're wrong. And then when you sit here on the other end of it, and you compromise, thinking, "I've seen this right here so much, now what I'm going to do is this," and you compromise, and you don't like it when people sit up here and tell the truth about other religions, then your problem is you're too far overboard this way. And what you got to do is you got to get the whole counsel of God. And there's times when you stand up and you're accounted for, and then there's times when you sit back and you pray and say, "Listen, you know, Lord will show them that stuff. When they, Lord will show them how to dress one of these days. Lord will show them this. Lord will show them that." That's the stuff that, that's how it works. In verse 14, we are supposed to strive about words that will subvert the hearers. Now look in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Being reactionary is one of the biggest problems that you're ever going to face. People that are reactionary to what's going on will go from one ditch to the other ditch. You take, you get these churches out here that are all about having rock concerts. They get their kids together, have rock concerts. They say, "Boy, look at this. We got the kids. We just want to do something. We want to get them involved. We get all this stuff. So we sit here and we preach against Christian rock. We preach, you know why? Because it's wrong. We preach against Christian rock. We preach against all these kids getting together and just having a good time and partying and never hearing nothing about the Word of God. And so we're reactionary. What do? We get together, put them together, and we give them doctrine, 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 and never let them have a good time. "Oh, you don't have been on good time." That's foolishness. No, it's not. You know what you got to do? You got to get balanced. Don't react from one guy and get over here and say you ain't supposed to. You know what? Kids like to have fun. Even though we're fuddy-duddies and don't like to, they do. And you start dealing with kids, you get them down there and you have a good time. And they loosen up. And then you got an opportunity to take the Word of God and you stick them. Now, when we do stuff with the youth here, guys, I'll tell you, what we do is we give them the Word of God. We had that, it wasn't really a survival hunt. I don't know what it was. Brother Gary put a bunch of envelopes together at different spots all over the county. You got an envelope when you started. It had some kind of a clue in it. And then that took you to one place, and there was a bucket there with another envelope. You got one envelope. That took you to another. I mean, we ended up at the movie gallery, went there and had to put a video inside the TV there and look in there and get another clue. Man, it was pretty cool. And we got back over here, ended up at the museum. There's about seven or eight teams there. I came in seventh, I think. I think he gave me the wrong envelope. He gave me one that was off. So we ended up over there at the museum, had a bunch of food, nachos, I mean, just all kinds of food. Then you know what we did? We sat down and he had a devotion. Talked about how kids should be given to the Lord. Talked about, we got into the girls, how they're supposed to wear makeup. You're talking about teenage girls there that was relaxed. So what is that? That's balance. We can't go from not doing nothing to just all doctrine. Too much doctrine, man. The Bible says too much study is a weariness to the soul. And what you got to do is you got to balance it up. Everything is about a balance with God. The Bible says a false balance is abomination unto the Lord. Now, in verse 15, it says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm not going to get into rightly dividing the word of truth. Brother Davey, for the last 2 months, have been up here doing an excellent job on dispensations. And there's nothing else to go into right now that I'm going to be able to add to that. It's excellent stuff. If you didn't write notes to find that stuff out, then that's to your disadvantage. You need to get a tape because it was excellent. Excellent stuff. Now, what I am going to talk about in that verse, though, is this, is that God's approval demands study. Look what it says. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. God's approval comes from studying. And what you've got to do as a Christian is you have to study. You need to study. In the Old Testament, they had to meditate. Joshua said, you need to meditate on, he said, I'm going to meditate on the words of God. Now, first of all, God's approval demands study. Now, it don't matter what you say about your opinions. Your opinions don't matter about nothing. My opinion don't matter about anything. It don't matter what I think. It don't matter. It don't matter what I think about how you're supposed to be dressed this morning. Whether it's okay for a woman to be in a dress or be in a pair of pants. My opinion don't even matter. Your opinion don't matter. Well, I just think, who cares? I don't. You don't care what I think. You know what I'm up here for today? Is to show you what the Bible says. Amen. That's what you want to, I hope that's what you want to hear. And you said here today, it don't matter what I think about politics, whether you're going to vote for McCain or the Obama. That's the power of persuasion right there. Now, Alabama has got together. I don't know if Brother Gary's with them or not. I know he's an Alabama fan. But they're together now. They've all decided as a state they're going to vote for Obama. They said because they can put a G in front of his name and it say, Go Bama. They thought that'd be pretty cool. Thought they'd finally have an opportunity to beat Tennessee back in the old days when they had the Bear. I think they're going to try to resurrect him too. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. First of all, you've got to study to get God's approval. Okay? God's approval demands study. And God's study demands work. Look what it says. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What you're doing right now is not working. Okay? You're not working right now. You're listening. You're listening to what somebody else has worked to do to give to you. Now, this is part of learning. And if you sit down and you take notes and you go home and you study, now that's work. Now, oh, look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now we're talking about people that's noble here. Acts chapter 17, verse 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Man, ain't that something? Paul's calling one church better than another church. He said, this church is more noble than Berea. Man, how'd you like to be from Berea? You know what? Huh. They didn't have a star on their belly, did they? Y'all watch Dr. Seuss? I'm sorry. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they was ready to receive it. Their mind, remember we talked about the mind being where the battle's at. All readiness of mind. And look what it says. And search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, go back to 2 Timothy. He says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what you've got to do as a Christian is you've got to sit down and you've got to take what's been showed to you and you need to study it out. Now, there's some stuff where you sit here and you learn and you learn and you learn and you get to where you'll have a little bit of a confidence with somebody and you'll follow them and you'll see where they try not to lead you astray. But you can't get too much confidence in somebody because when you do, as soon as you do, you'll get messed up. This evolution stuff, I've listened to Kent Hovind over and over and over to where almost quit. You get to where you quit checking stuff out. And he had talked about these footprints that had been found with these dinosaur prints at exactly the same time. And I've quoted that stuff over. And I said, they found men's print footprints with dinosaurs' footprints. In Glen Rose, Texas, there was a riverbed. The whole bottom of the riverbed came over and it exposed just oodles and oodles of dinosaur prints and men's footprints and 6-foot strides and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, I had learned so much and had checked him out and checked him out. I got to just taking stuff for granted. Well, I got on an internet site where they were proving him wrong. And I get looking at their evidence and it shows the men's footprints. It shows the dinosaur's footprints, man, and it's there. It's deep down in there. It's all there. They show the man's footprint. Man, there ain't nothing there. It shows 3 little prongs. It's barely got an imprint. And they're taking there and showing. Now, if you take this dinosaur print here and you superimpose it over top of this, all you'd have to do is have these 2 outside toes put on it, and it would be the exact same thing. I'm thinking, man, it would. And then you feel like a jerk because you've been out here saying something that somebody else said. Because you can't take people's you can't get confidence in somebody. Now that don't disprove everything else that Hovind says. All the stuff he says about evolution. I mean, that stuff's right. I mean, he's on that stuff. I'm just saying, you just gotta check people out. You gotta study and you gotta be a workman. And being approved demands study, and study demands hard work. Now, when it comes to God's comparison of the righteous and the evil, get Proverbs chapter 15. Talking about studying, Proverbs chapter 15. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that everybody ought to have an answer of the hope that's within them. Your answer, you ought to have an answer of the hope that's within you. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Look down in verse 28. Now look what it says about the righteous and the evil. Verse 28 says this, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Now if you're righteous and you're clean and you ain't got no bias on anything and you're trying to sit down and really find the truth out on something, then if you're clean and righteous, then you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to find the truth. And you're going to study. And God says the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. But sometimes we get looking for the truth to back up what we want. And the Bible also says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's going to be times in your life that you're going to be biased and you don't realize it. You got to go to God. You have got to go to God and get your answers. The Bible says the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. Now look in verse 20, or chapter 24. About evil men. Look at this. Chapter 24, verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Look what it says about their heart. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. And that's what evil men talk about, and their heart studieth destruction. You need to stay away from those type of people. Now, the rest of the time here, I want to talk to you today about studying. Now, there's some things that's going to help you study. There's different helps that God's given us here on the earth. In 2 Timothy here, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's one thing where God says you can learn from other men. But the best thing that you're going to get to study with is a King James Bible. And go figure, the Word of God. Now, in Genesis, don't even turn there, but in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, here's what Joseph said. Somebody had dreamed a dream. They heard he was an interpreter. And look what it says. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And so they come to Joseph. And Joseph, here's Joseph's answer to them. It says, and Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And this one was when he was in prison, actually, and he was going to this butler and baker here, and that he was going to interpret these dreams. But he lets them know right up front, interpretations belong to God. So the Bible is where you're going to get your information at as far as studying. You're going to study Isaiah 28:19. It's here little, there little. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. You go back and forth with the Scriptures. You use the Scriptures for study. The Bible says in James, it says, if any man seek wisdom, let him ask of God. So you know what else you got to do? You got to pray. You got to pray. Listen, all the books in the world that you're going to read are going to do absolutely no good if you're not reading your Bible and checking stuff out and praying and getting it. You know why? Because God's got to be involved in it. God's the one that's over interpretation. Now let me read. Let me show you an example. What I was talking about a while ago, how when you get something in your head that it's hard to see it any other way. Now we're sitting here, and I'm talking about you need to get your interpretations from God. Your answer, a righteous man studieth the answer. So God says, for you to get an answer, you're going to have to study. That's why He says, a righteous man studieth the answer. I just read that verse. So if you get an answer, you've got to study. Now look what it says here. It says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, you know what you're going to get right there? A Calvinist is going to go to that verse and say, see there? God is the one that puts an answer in your mouth. Yeah, after you study. After you study. See, it ain't just a Calvinist. They just think God's up here and you're a puppet. That ain't the way it works. And if you don't take line upon line and precept upon precept, if I would have started right there and said, God does everything, even the answer of your tongue's from God. Well, look, read this verse. And then there you are. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to name them by name, and you're supposed to preach against them. They're subverting people. That's what they're doing. Now, the point I got to over there is that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, so you got Bible first, you got prayer, you've got preaching and teaching the Word of God at church. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Also, what's good for studying, if you're going to study the Scriptures and you're going to study about things, you need a concordance. And a concordance, all it is a big book that if you want to find a word and where it's at in the Bible, you take a word like like amen. Take the word A and look up every reference. No, it's in there about 4 million times. Just kidding. Don't do a concordance like that. Take words like study or fasting or stuff that you want to learn about, and you can find all the places in the Bible they are, and it's a real neat little help there, and you don't have to read the whole Bible and then mark down every place it's at. And so you can go in there, and that's a good help for you. Now they even have computer programs. You can type a phrase in, the kingdom of God, or you can type in where it's got God and devil. Give me every verse that's got God and devil together in the same verse. I mean, there's some big helps out there in the way with a concordance. You also need dictionary. You need a dictionary to be able to find out what some of these words mean. They don't want you to change the Bible because sometimes a word has got two or three meanings. What if they give you a meaning of that word and it's the wrong meaning that God was using in that context? It'd kind of mess you up. So you keep your King James Bible and get you a dictionary and look through about six or seven definitions and say, now what's the context here? Which one of these definitions is that trying to prove here? And then you study that way. So you need a dictionary. You also can use Christian books, videos, CDs, cassettes. I mean, you got some people in here probably still got some reel-to-reel tapes. I mean, I know they Beth's dad used to have some reel-to-reel tapes from Dr. Ruckman. She said they used to sit there and listen to it. Some of you don't know reel-to-reel tape. Well, I ain't got no kids in here. Andy, you know what a reel-to-reel tape is? Andy Bowles, hello. Do you know what a reel-to-reel tape is? Do you? He don't. Sorry, Andy. Sorry. I was on the spot. I'm sorry, buddy. I know how that is. I should have done that to you. All right, so you got all kinds of those things that can help you. I'll tell you something else you need is you need some heretical books, books on heresy that they teach and they put out. The internet is a good source to find some answers. But even with the internet, guys, you're going to have to check these people out. Let me give you a website you can go to, www.snopes.com. And when you get those, you get all these emails get sent to you, and this happened, and Obama does this, and Obama does that, and you ain't got In God We Trust on our money, and you hear all these things, you go to Snopes.com, and they go through all these internet rumors, and they trace it to the source where it came from, and they prove that these rumors ain't true. So you get on the internet, everything on the internet, it ain't like the Word of God that it's true, so you got to check that stuff out. You need secular books. You can listen to radio, TV, and all that stuff. Quickly, I just want to show you some stuff here. Quickly, I've got 14,000 books here. Now, what you hear a lot of is we reference Dr. Ruckman, especially when you're talking about doctrine. And everybody, you know, you'll hear people all the time say, you ain't supposed to follow a man, and all you're doing is following Dr. Ruckman, and da-da-da, Dr. Ruckman, Dr. Ruckman, Dr. He ain't God. And well, I know that. And he ain't the only man that I read after. He's not the only one. And what I wanted to show you today was the books that I have read or referenced or went through and the people who did it. Look, the Evolution Handbook. This right here is written by Vance Farrell, compiled by him. This Evolution Handbook, and this is the definitive work on evolution. That is a great book that you need right there. 992 pages. This is a book that I've read, Dare to Discipline, by Dr. James Dobson. Imagine that. Jack Butts is not a Bible believer. Can you believe he reads after James Dobson? James Melton, 1001 Handy Scripture References. He just compiled some stuff. Capital Punishment, Genesis 9:6, Exodus 21:12, Leviticus 24:17, Numbers 35:6. This right here, he don't even have no commentary on it. It's just verses. When you want to know just a topic, doctrine, drinking, enemies, eternal life, eternal security, faith, false prophets, that's good. It's a good book. This is another one he wrote, the Bible Believer's Helpful Little Handbook. This is stuff that he defines words, tithing, trinity, the unpardonable sin, music, missions, millennium, new age movement, that's definitions. Fighting Back, this is about the King James Bible and questions they give you, and here's answers and verses, all that stuff right there about the italicized words. Here's a book by Thomas Hines that I read called Answers to My Morning Friends, and this is good because 1823 is when he had this vision, and the thing is that you don't know of is in 1826 he got convicted of fortune telling, looking through a crystal ball. So that used to be against the law. And here is the quote from the state of New York, the court records. It says, the people of state of New York versus Joseph Smith. Warrant issued upon oath of Peter Bridgman, who informed that one Joseph Smith was a disorderly person and an imposter, prisoner brought into court on March the 20th. Prisoner examined, says he came from, it goes down through all this stuff, and at the end of it says, and thereupon the court finds the defendant guilty. Fortune telling, trying to make money. And he just happened to have this vision of Moroni, and there it was. Now, here's a book on Christian rock. And this don't have to do with the lyrics. This has to do with the beat, what it produces in. Now, this talks about how you've got those flowers, and one listens to rock music, one's classical music, got the same sunlight, same water, all that stuff. The classical music, the flower turns to the music, grows and flourishes. The rock music, it turns away from the music, tries to grow away from it, and dies. Now, that's pretty neat, but you know what I did other than that? Is Stephen did a science project on it. Don Dolores is a truck driver, so they were out of their house. And so what Stephen did is he put one flower in one room and put another flower in another room, turned on Rock 103.5, and put on some classical music. And the one that was the Christian, well, listen to classical, was a worse plant to start with. And the other one was a flourishing plant. And by the end of 30 days, the one that was in that rock music room was about dead. And the other one had just went nuts growing. Same sunlight, same water, same thing for a month. He did a science project on that. You say, what do? Just don't take people's word for stuff. That's a pretty unbelievable thing to think something like that would happen. Not for me. I've seen it. It happens. It happens. And you say, if it's doing that to a flower, what's it doing to your body? It gets into the beets, what the beet does to you. There's a thing here talking about these scientists. They get in here and they have done the rock music, literally can cook an egg. They've done that test. Howard Hansen of the Eastman School of Music. Music is a curiously subtle art with innumerable, varying emotional cantations. It is made up of many ingredients, and according to the proportions of those components, it can be soothing or invigorating, ennobling or vulgarizing, philosophical or orgiastic. It has powers for evil as well as for good. And then there's somebody in here I've got in here where they've done tests on what it does to your brain as far as just messing up the whole kinetic, insides of you. Your heartbeat has a rhythm. Rock music is off rhythm. I've got quotes by Little Richard who said, I know what we were doing. We come up with rock music. We put it off a beat. I don't even know what I'm saying. That's what he said. Put it off a beat, and what that does is it messes with your mind. It produces the hormones that your body automatically produces with sex and anger is what rock music produces. And you wonder why all that stuff goes on with that. And that's not got anything to do with lyrics. You say, what is that? That's just studying that out. Got that one. I got off the internet, got some more stuff. Wrote those people's names down, went to the internet to find out about those people, what they're like. here's a history of music from the time it started all the way to the, up to now. Richard and Cindy Benson, here's that I read. This is The Truth About Mormonism by Hugh Pyle. This is a guy named Mark Atterbury who quotes every quote he's got in there. It's from the New King James Bible. And it's about the conquest of Caleb and about finding your dream and being able to do what God's called you to do. It's a great book. Great book. I wouldn't go to him to find out which Bible's the Word of God, but learn about Caleb. It was a real good book. Answers to My Jehovah's Witness Friends. You got the Answer book by Gipp. You got a book by Vance Havner. Here's another book by Hugh Pyle, Keeping the Honey in the Honeymoon. That's a good book. Edward R. DeVries, Divorce Preachers. That ain't Dr. Ruckman. Other people believe that. Right Division, ABC's Right Division by Dave Reese. John R. Rice, Rebellious Wives. That's like her husband's. I ain't read the second half of that book. The Tongues Confusion by Curtis Hudson. Dear Catholic Friend by John R. Rice. Let's Go Soul Winning, Jack Hiles. A Commentary on the Book of Revelation by Oliver B. Green. And then this is good, Oxford Bible Atlas. Tells you what way things was laid out back in Bible days. How it's all when you're reading that, all those names, you don't know what they are. Seleucia and Pamphilus and all that stuff. Now, here is a heretical book. This is a Catholic catechism book, and it is got the Archbishop Premature on the front of it. It's got a foreword by Mother Teresa. Says, this is what we believe, and this is the whole deal. Let me just read you one of them. Why is Mary called our mediatrix? Answer, Mary is called our mediatrix, first because she cooperated in a unique way with Christ in His redemptive labors on earth. That's what a Catholic church believes. You say, how do you know? This is their book. That's why I get their book. I want to know what they actually believe. You hear what somebody else tells you they believe, you may be wrong. That's what they believe. What about the Mass? Is this Mass then truly the same sacrifice as Calvary? The sacrifice of the Mass is substantially the same as the sacrifice of the cross. However, the Mass differs from the sacrifice of the cross in the following ways. In the manner of the offering, on the cross, Christ was offered in a bloody manner. On the altar, He offers Himself in an unbloody manner. They don't give a scripture reference. By reason of the one offering, on the cross, Christ offered Himself alone directly. In the Mass, He offers Himself along with the ministry of the priests. Reference? None. By reason of the victim, on the cross, His humanity was visible, while in the Mass, Christ's humanity is hidden. No scripture. By reason of the effects, on the cross, Christ merited once and for all the price. Listen to this. On the cross, Christ, this is what a Catholic believes. This is their book. Okay? Mother Teresa said, this is what we believe. Says, on the cross, Christ merited once and for all the price of redemption for fallen mankind. On the altar, nothing new is merited, but now the satisfaction and merits of the cross are applied to us. So what's that? He died for you, but if you want it applied to you, you got to take the Mass. Salvation's with the Mass. You say, why do you read this book? Because I'm going to be striving. That's why. Striving. Here's books that are by Dr. Ruckman. Body, Soul, and Spirit. You want something about Body, Soul, and Spirit? Why I'm Not a Campbellite. You know what you're going to find in here? Scripture references. Amen. Eternal Security. Manuscript Evidence. Here's a book Dr. Ruckman put out. Errors in a King James Bible. Imagine that. He takes all the places where people say, well, this is contradictory, and wrote this big of a book on it. On the whole deal. Everything. All the numbers and kings, all that stuff, how it all lays out. You need secular books. I found this book at the Goodwill store. The Art of Teaching Intermediates. That's 12 to 14 year old kids. Just wanted to learn it. Learn how this is just some traits that a teacher had teaching that age group. Here's a book on strength I found at another yard sale book. I take my wife and I read books. And I think this was at Teresa's up there in Winfield. This is how to deal with mentally ill people. I just found a book up there and I thought, that's good because I have no idea. How would you counsel with somebody like that? That's a good help. This right here is a book on the Journal of Marketing by Robert Cialdini, PhD, The Influence and Persuasion. This is the best book if you want to learn how to persuade people and influence people. This is what they teach. This is a secular. You know why I want this? Because when I tell kids that TV's out to change you, I want them to say, see, this is true. They are. They are out to influence. That's what they want to do. They want to control you by persuasion. This ain't a Christian book. This is called Point Man, Steve Farrar. He's not a Bible believer, but it's talking about how a man's supposed to rule his family, take control. He talks about his dad in here. This is a great book. You say, why do you read all that stuff for? Because I want to be balanced. You got all this stuff. Look at here. The Living Bible. The RSV, that's like a 1940 book. Jehovah's Witness Bible. Mormon book. Right there's a Mormon book. 1 Nephi 1:18, I think. Or 1823, something like that. Is it 1st? Yeah. 25. And it came to pass that we did find upon the land, this is when the Mormons came over, as we journeyed in the wilderness, that there were beasts in the forest of every kind, both the cow and the ox and the ass and the horse and the goat. Those things wasn't there when the Mormons came over. They came over when Europeans came over. Domesticated animals. That's a verse in their Bible that disproves their stupidity. That's a guy that got, I just read you about getting tried for being a crystal ball teller, whatever that would be. He probably had a 1-900 number. And this right here is the New Amplified Bible. Now all this stuff right here, guys, is to show you one thing. That it takes a lot of different references to study. There's a lot of things into study. And study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are so many different things that you can use as references, points of reference. Don't get unbalanced. Over in Ecclesiastes 12, turn over there and we'll wrap this up. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 12, he says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, much study is a weariness of the flesh. There's a reason why you learn, it's to help people. And 1 Corinthians 13:1 says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if a person just is all worried about knowledge, he's going to be absolutely no good at all in the Christian walk. Nothing. And there are some things that you got to do, not just the doctrinal things. There's things you got to do as a Christian. You got to put up with people. You got to sacrifice for people. You got to love people. You got to help people. You got to be there for them. You got to put up with their stupidity things that they say when you're trying to deal with them because they just don't know any better. And as a Christian, you got to put up with them. Then when it comes to doctrine, you got to correct it. You got to correct that stuff. Now look over in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, 1. We'll end with this. The Bible says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. You know, queers are an abomination to God. But the Bible says lying lips are an abomination to God. And the Bible says a false balance is abomination to God. You want to be put in the same category with queers? Don't be balanced. Lie. God looks at you just like He looks at queers. And God expects you to be balanced. And more than anything else that you need to learn when you begin to study is that's one verse out of the Bible. You need to study, you need to learn, you need to know why you believe it and what you believe. And then you need to know how to apply what you know, how God wants you to. And you can look at Paul and see one day he's fired up telling somebody off, and another day he's looking at somebody saying, every man standeth to his own master. And that's the way you got to look at it. You got to have the discernment to know when it is, and you need to have the discernment to know when I'm jumping from one ditch to the other ditch, and I'm just reacting. Because the devil will use that on you too. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you again, Lord.